Good morning. Welcome to the Message of Truth. My name is Keith Greer. I'm the local minister here at the Harrisburg Church of Christ. I want to thank you for listening to our broadcast this morning and hope you tune in each Sunday morning as we endeavor to give you a message of truth. We also want to encourage you to look at our website, churchofchristatharrisburg.com. We have many valuable resources that can aid you in your understanding of God's Word. There we have these radio programs and MP3 files. We also have Bible videos that are 30 minutes in length on various topics and a host of other Bible-related material that can help you as you study God's Word. Please give a look. It's churchofchristatharrisburg.com. The end of this broadcast should begin the regular meeting time of our worship periods and Bible study periods at the Harrisburg Church of Christ. We cordially invite you to any or all of these services. You will always be warmly received. Our only desire is to have you come to know God in your life and to have a relationship with His Son, Jesus Christ, who died in order that you might be free. Today, we begin a series that is going to take us for a few months, and it's a very important series. We stand at the threshold of the most important and exciting study into which a man can enter, the study of the life of Jesus Christ. The central figure of all history lies before us in God's Word. We will focus on the four gospel accounts and attempt to arrange them in a chronological order as close as possible to the actual events. The early years of the church apparently saw many attempts by various individuals to produce a written record of the acts and the works of Jesus. In Luke chapter 1, in verse 1 through 4, we read by the gospel account of Luke, as we read the first four verses, "Insomuch as we have taken to hand to set in order a narrative of these things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered to them. It seemed good to me also, having a perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you might know the certainty of these things which you were instructed." And so there was an attempt to make an accurate account of the life of the Lord and be as accurate and complete as possible. This would be particularly true as the Lord's church began to grow. The disciples were multiplying, and the eyewitnesses of these events were slowly dying away. So under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Luke wrote such an account. Luke went to those who were from the beginning were eyewitnesses and made a careful investigation of all the things from the beginning. His purpose was to present to Theophilus a record arranged in an orderly fashion. What of Theophilus? The name is derived from two Greek words and means friend of God. This indicates that Theophilus was probably a Greek and a Christian. That he was called most excellent gives us reason to believe that he held a high position of some sort, of which we are not told. Thus, the Gospel of Luke was written to satisfy the needs of an educated individual. It is obvious that the book was written for a Greek audience, yet is beneficial to people of all time. The pre-existence of Jesus and the incarnation of Jesus is covered in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. In the beginning of John's text, he is very similar to the beginning of the Bible. In John chapter 1, in verses 1 through 3, the scripture says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God, his name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light." When studying the life of Christ, we must go back from the beginning. We might ask, what beginning? The answer, in the beginning of creation, the beginning of time. John starts his gospel with the same phrase used by Moses in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning. At the beginning, the Word already existed. What is the significance of this truth? The essential elements of time are a beginning and an ending. This is true of a second, a year, or a millennium. Time is that which is in between. That which was before creation had an ending at creation, but it also had no beginning. It is timeless. That means it is eternal. That which will be after the judgment will have a beginning, but it will have no ending to it. It will be timeless. It will be eternal. The Word had no beginning. It existed at the beginning of creation, and therefore it was not created. The Word is eternal. Not only is the Word eternal, the Word was with God. This shows us that the Word was coexisting with God. It shows a separate personality of the Word and of God the Father, as well as an inseparable relationship. The Word was God, not a God, nor the God. The Word was God, absolute deity. Thus the Word was God in his nature, in his being, possessing all of the power and the attributes of deity. Consider the title Word or Logos as it relates to Jesus. If the nature of a word is considered to help us understand its significance when used of Christ, a word does essentially two things. It expresses a thought and reveals that thought to others. The Greek for all things in verse 3 emphasizes all things, one by one, separate and peculiar. Consider Colossians 1, 16 and 17. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16, the scripture says, "For by him all things were created that were in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, thrones or dominion, principalities or powers. All things were created through him and by him. And he is before all things. In him all things consist." And so Jesus was the agent of creation. In him the very essence of life, and through his life, light was given to men. It was that light that illuminates and appeals to reason, promoting a response. Yet as the light came into the world, the darkness, moral darkness, did not understand it. From the moment that light entered into the world, there was conflict between it and the darkness. John the Baptist was a messenger, divinely sent, into a world with a divine message. His job was to bear witness to the light, to announce that the light was coming. Jesus was in the world perhaps in the sense of being its creator and the one who holds all things together and all things consist in him. When he came into his own, probably referring to the Jews, but possibly referring to all men, for all were created by him, they rejected him. However, not all reacted to Jesus in such a way. Some received him, defined as those who believe in his name. Isn't it interesting, in verse 12, it tells us that those who believe were said to have been given the right to become children of God. Not that they were children of God already merely on the basis of their belief. That's a very interesting point. In verse 14, a truth marvelous to contemplate is set forth. God had made flesh and tabernacled it among men. He had made man to see the essence of God. In John 1:14, the scripture says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth." And so the Word became flesh. This was he tabernacled among men. This is known as the incarnation of Christ. Here was deity in the flesh, visible, able to be touched, able to be heard. He was walking the very streets in which he had created. The incarnation was absolutely unique. He was the only begotten of the Father. That simply means, ladies and gentlemen, he was one of a kind, never to see another one like him. Nothing like it had occurred before, and nothing will occur like it since. If we want to see deity, look to Jesus. Colossians 1:19 says, "For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him." Colossians 2 and verse 9. tells us, "For in him all the fullness of the deity dwells in the bodily form." And so, God was among men. The sad part about this is that they did not recognize him as God. They did not accept him as God. They did not appreciate him and accept that he was the Messiah that the Old Testament prophets had prophesied about for so long. For so long, the Old Testament prophets pointed to a time when God would send the Redeemer of all men, the Savior of the world, the one who would be the linchpin that would bring the possibility and the reality of bringing God, the sinful man, into relationship with his Son. When men fell in the Garden of Eden, fellowship with God was broken. They were alienated from God because of sin. Something was going to have to be done in order to make it possible that sinful man and a just, pure God could coincide and could have reconciliation and could be in fellowship again. And through the passage of time, God presented his plan. But the centerpiece of that plan is what we're studying about. The centerpiece of that plan was Jesus Christ, his Son. And through time, God unfolded a little at a time his plan as it went through the ages, as it went through the patriarchal age, as it went into the Mosaic age, and as it dawns in the Christian age, as it is about to come into full bloom. In our study of the bread of life, we are in the beginning stage of the end of the Mosaic period. The Mosaic period is still in force, but Jesus is pointing to a new day. He's pointing to a new time, and he's pointing to the day that the prophet had prophesied about. And he continually refers to the Old Testament in order to show that he is the fulfillment of that prophecy. And by that fulfillment, they should have recognized who he was and what he had promised to do was what God had sent him to do. And so nothing like this had ever occurred in life before. Before Jesus came, no one ever knew God. Now, men worship false gods, pagan gods, gods made out of wood, stone, and precious metal, but they were false gods. They were not the true God. They were not a living God. They could not help them. They could not secure anything for them. They could be prayed to. They could bring food to them. They could bow down and worship, but they could do nothing for them. They couldn't hear. They couldn't see. They couldn't walk. They couldn't do anything in order to help them. For that, they needed a true and living God. And so Jesus was sent by his Father in order to give men a glimpse of deity among men. But more than that, to give them hope and to give them the understanding that God was fulfilling the promise that he made way back in Genesis 3, verse 15, when men fell into sin. This story is a beautiful story. It is a love story between our God and his creation. And Jesus Christ is going to fulfill his Father's will by coming and doing that will. And as we continue to unfold this story, as we go through, we're going to see that Jesus was exactly who he claimed to be. He was the Son of God, he was deity, and he was the light among men, and he dwelt among men. Thank you for listening.